I have several short passages to get us started here tonight. And try not to move too fast. You can follow along if you can find it and get there by the time I read the verse. But I want to start with Hebrews 11, verse 5. You're familiar, of course, with the fact that chapter 11, book of Hebrews, is often called the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. Amen. And verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, underline the word. That's what we're going to be preaching about tonight. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Then in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Then back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus gave this command to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then in one version of the Great Commission, we see Jesus' words in Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, beloved, believers have been given a mandate from Christ to reach a lost world with the saving gospel. And think about this now. Listen, every generation has that task. Do you realize, you may never have thought of this, but do you realize that every adult in the world were saved at this moment, the next generation would have to be reached again. So that command is effective for every generation of saved people. And the lost, of course, must hear the word in order to be saved. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I want to emphasize to you tonight that an extremely important aspect of carrying out this task of evangelizing a lost world is our testimony. When it becomes known that you profess to know Christ personally as your Savior, you can mark it down. People will be watching you. You won't have to ask them to either. Now, it's quite obvious from Matthew 5:16 that Christ expects us to be seen, and in a positive way. What did he say? That God may be glorified. Think about this. The only Bible that some unsaved people will ever read is the life of some professing Christian. Now, we've heard that expressed often, and you've heard it preached about. The question is this, why all this concern that people recognize us as Christians and see that we're living differently from the world? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's because of the great power of our testimony. Let me tell you tonight, it cuts two ways. Testimony cuts two ways. It can influence someone to accept Christ when nothing else in the world can. You realize that? The testimony of a godly, separated life can also influence a weak Christian to separate from sinful, worldly habits. But, unfortunately, a negative testimony can drive people from Christ. If you're saved, there's no greater blessing than to know that your testimony is being used for the glory of God, first in drawing the lost to Christ, and then in helping other believers to live lives that are more pleasing to Christ. My subject tonight is simply the power of our testimony. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege we have together in the house of God tonight to open the precious Word of God and share it. Lord, I need you. I need this message. Every saved person in this room needs this message. And so I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help me to rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to this awesome and greatly important matter of our testimony. Do a work that'll change lives and reach people for Christ. And we'll thank and praise you for all that you do because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me give you some examples of testimony. Already mentioned Enoch. I'll read Hebrews 11:5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice that last phrase of that verse. He pleased God. And beloved, tonight, this is the prime and all-important consideration concerning our testimony. Our first priority must be to make sure our testimony pleases God. And that means that our standard for living must be the Word of God, amen, not the fashions and philosophies of this wicked world. Enoch, positive example of testimony. Then I'd like you to consider Daniel. This is heavy duty. Beginning with verse 4 of chapter 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, watch it now, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Not only did he come out smelling like a rose as far as the political office that he occupied was concerned, but his life was without spot. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So you see here that Daniel had some political enemies. Amen? Someone has said, if you want to find out if somebody has some skeletons in his closet, just let him run for an important public office. All right? Now, the media will leave no stone unturned in their efforts to find some dirt. And they may even manufacture some if the particular candidate is a conservative and not in their camp. You're welcome. I thought some of you'd like that if I threw that in there. But wait, hold it. Don't think that we invented that concept in 20th century America. Daniel, what? At least 2,500 years ago, Daniel's enemies went over his life with a fine-tooth comb. They checked his income tax returns, his campaign contributions. They tapped his telephone. Y'all didn't know they had telephones back in Daniel's day, did they? They had him followed. They checked to see if there were any women in his past or present either. I mean, they checked everything. And what was the result? We'll look back at verse 4 again. Amen? They could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Not only was he squared away as far as his political duties were concerned, but he had a miraculous, clear testimony as far as morality is concerned. I mean, they checked everything. And oh, that we had some political leaders like that today on the state and national levels. Amen. But wait a minute. That'd be good to have some leaders with a testimony like Daniel, but how much more does this old sin-sick, rotting society of ours need Christians today with a testimony like Daniel's? All right, now Paul, go to the New Testament. First of all, he had a testimony. He had a reputation before his conversion to Christ. Acts 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, and the Lord had just rang his bell, amen, and said, this guy just got saved. I want you to go over there and minister to him. He said, you talking about that Saul of Tarsus? The Lord said, yeah. He said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. He had a testimony, didn't he? Man. But wait a minute. Whew. Let's look at after his conversion. Acts chapter 9. And we need to turn in the Bible here. We're going to read two or three verses. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 26. The Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Oh, how bold and zealous Paul was for the cause of Christ. And what a credit he became to the name of Christ. And then we would mention Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For, watch it now, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What a testimony Barnabas had. And please notice the ultimate result of his powerful testimony. Much people got saved. Amen. Now, let me mention a couple of negative examples, and I'll focus on a real bad one here toward the end of the message. But let me mention a couple of negative ones before I get into the meat of the message. Lot. If I'd ask you to guess somebody from the Old Testament that had a bad testimony, probably 80% of you would have guessed that. We read in Genesis 19 and verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. And you know that the angels of the Lord had come, and they had directions to vaporize, to burn the city with the, and by the way, as I explained to the morning crowd, God vaporized the city of Sodom. Do you realize to this day the archaeologists have not found solid evidence to show for sure? They have a pretty good idea where Sodom and Gomorrah were, but God vaporized that city. He vaporized the stones. There wasn't anything left. But Lot, and we wouldn't have guessed it from the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we find that Lot was God's man, and so they were sent down there to bring him out of the city. And in fact, he was lingering and said, hey man, we got to get you out of here. The fire can't fall until you get out of here. Amen? Well, that's a good thought for us, isn't it? Okay? But now, he got the word, and he went to see the rest of his family. And listen to this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, when you stop to think about it, you're going to come to the conclusion that Lot's poor testimony caused the whole metropolis of Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed. We don't know what the population was. It was probably over 200,000. And all of those people died and went to hell. And you remember now, as a result of Abraham's intercessory prayers, God agreed to spare Sodom if there were only 10 righteous people that could be found. And he stopped at that point. I am confident, and I believe most of you would agree, that it's reasonable to assume there were at least 10 people in Lot's immediate family. And so Abraham, that's probably the first incident of Jewing. He started out at 50. Lord said, yeah, I'll spare the whole cotton picking place for 50. Then 45, 40. He kept coming on down. Yes, yes. Lord, it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Yes, I'll spare it for 20. Yes, I'll spare it for 15. Yes, I'll spare it for 10. And Abraham stopped praying. And that the Lord went his way and Abraham went his way. And I believe there were more than 10 in Lot's family. But yet, there were not 10 righteous in that city. Horrors. Incredible. Unbelievable. Another example, in the New Testament, we find Peter discouraged and quitting the ministry. And this is back in John chapter 21, fairly close to where I am right here. John 21, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, no doubt James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, I think we can safely conclude there were six other men here with Peter, and Jesus had told them way back early in his ministry that they were to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. But at this point, Peter is discouraged, and he turns back, and he said, I'm going to go a-fishing, and he influenced six other disciples to fail the Lord. Turn back from following the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now for the message. The walk of our testimony. First of all, we are to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. All of you are familiar with that. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And in verse 16, which we read in the introduction there, Jesus commanded us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Paul gives us this Spirit-inspired command, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, walk what you are. Act the way you're supposed to, because you are children of light. You need to walk that way. Amen. Now David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now if we're to have a Christ-honoring testimony, we've got to walk in the light that God's word sheds on our path. So, folks, let me challenge you. Get in the word and get God's word in your heart. Amen. Walk in the light. But then secondly, we are to walk in love. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, now watch it, for a sweet smelling savor. For a sweet smelling savor. This reminds us, of course, of the tabernacle, the temple in the Old Testament, and the altar of incense that was located right in front of the veil that separated the two main parts of the holy places of the temple. The outside was the holy place, and back where the Ark of the Covenant was the most holy, and right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And the priest regularly brought the incense and offered it there upon the incense altar, and it was a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And that represents the prayers of God's people especially, and certainly we ought to live a life that would be a sweet-smelling savor to God, that would be pleasant in His nostrils. Now, beloved, when we allow our lives to be saturated and motivated and controlled by the love of Christ, our lives will give off a sweet-smelling savor, a pleasant odor, an attractive odor, and it'll not only be acceptable to God, it will be powerfully motivating to men. People around us who see that. And then thirdly, we're to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And most of you understand that that word circumspectly means cautiously, carefully. Hey, listen, as believers in our daily lives, we should be walking as carefully as a soldier would walk through a minefield. Hello? And some of our men are still experiencing that from time to time. I mean, we should be tiptoeing through the tulips, if you want to just give it a southern phrase there, where you really understand what we're talking about. I mean, you're watching where you step. Amen? That's what he's telling us here. Walk circumspectly. And, hey, folks, I use the analogy of the mines out there in warfare. Satan's got some bad booby traps for us. Amen? And we need to be very careful about where we walk, because he's trying to mess us up. He's trying to get us into his traps. And we need to walk circumspectly, because the days are evil. Amen? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And by the way, they're in worse shape than I've ever seen them in my lifetime. My, my. How things have changed just since I became an adult. It's absolutely incredible. We really need to be walking circumspectly. Now, as I mentioned in a recent message, the Christian life can be summed up in these nine words: as He is, so are we in this world. Our precious Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, praise the Lord, making intercession for us. He's not here. We are here in His place, and we need to be behaving like it. Amen? We need to have the kind of testimony that goes along with that responsibility. As He is, so are we in this world, this present evil world. We're His ambassadors, His representatives to a lost and dying world. Now, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Daniel's enemies could find absolutely no fault in any part of Daniel's life. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost. As a result, many people were added to the Lord. Many sinners came to Christ for salvation. Now, what about your testimony? Is it pleasing to God? I really want to get personal. I want you to hang on every word. Our testimony is pervasive. Sorry to use that 57-cent word. That was the best one I can find, if you understand what it means. It's operational at all times. Unless you're somewhere in solitary confinement, your testimony is going on. You understand? Everybody understand that tonight? Your testimony is pervasive. It's like you were branded. Amen. And if you're born again, your testimony, it's with you. And you're never going to be able to get it off of you. It's going to follow you around. So you are generating or producing testimony at all times when you're in contact with other human beings. You can't avoid it. Now, you can determine whether the effect is good or bad, but you can't keep from having a testimony if you are saved. Everybody get that? You can't avoid it. I'm really preaching about every one of you tonight that's saved. I mean, everyone in here. I'm getting on you because you've got a testimony. It's accumulating. It's going with you in your daily life, and you can't get rid of it. Now, before I give some specific examples, let me remind you that the impact of testimony is far-reaching. I read this in my daily Bible reading this morning, and the Lord already laid this message on my heart, and I realized later in the day how this went along with it, and I want to turn to Joshua chapter 7. I think it's in the Old Testament somewhere. Joshua chapter 7, I want to begin reading with verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, the first thing I want to impress you with, I want you to realize that Achan's covetous act in taking of the spoils of Jericho, and Joshua had already announced that the spoils of that first city went to God. The spoil, the worthwhile thing, silver, gold, anything worthwhile, that was to be God's. And of course, the next city they conquered was Ai, and all of that spoil went to the people. If Achan had just been patient, if Achan had just waited. But now, Achan's act in taking the spoils there at Jericho resulted in Israel's defeat at Ai and the death of 36 Israeli soldiers. Everybody understand that? What seemed like an inconsequential thing to him, he just took up that little dab of stuff, went in his tent and put it in the earth and covered it up, and he didn't think anything of it. And a few thousand, they said, let's don't send everybody up to Ai, it's just a little town. What, it was 20,000? Anyway, just a small fraction of the army went up there, and they turned tail against Ai. They fled before them, and 36 Israeli soldiers were killed. But wait a minute. That's not the worst part. Consider the extent of the shame that Achan brought. I'm talking about testimony. You see it here. First of all, the tribe of Judah. What? Who's guilty? And I don't know what they were using for the lot, but the lot came up. Judah, that's the one out of the 12. Oh, shame. Judah had something to do with Israel being defeated and 36 men being killed. Judah, but it didn't stop there. Achan's daddy, Carmi. Huh? Are you listening? His granddaddy, Zabdi. His great-grandfather, Zerah. All of them brought to open shame by the wicked act of this man, Achan. What a blot on the record of his ancestors caused by the sin of Achan. Now, young people, Listen to Pastor Borff. You are obligated to obey your parents as long as you're in their home. Okay? The Bible teaches us that. But wait a minute. When we finally grow up and start a home of our own, we're no longer obligated to obey them. But we are commanded by the Word of God to honor them. And let me tell you, that obligation lasts as long as we live. Are you listening? Are you with me? Both of my parents have been in heaven for many years. But I, as I stand before you tonight, I'm still obligated to live in a way that reflects honor upon my parents. And you are too. Because many of you here tonight have the blessing of still having your parents with you. Okay? Now, think about, first of all, testimony at home. Now, parents, you are responsible to teach your children Bible precepts for right living. It is vital that we train up a child in the way he should go. Amen? That's the clear command of the Word of God. But for that training to be really effective as it needs to be, you've got to practice what you preach. Are you listening, parents? Yes, you've got to teach them the precepts of God's Word, but they need more than anything to see you living what you preach. And let me tell you, the children are always watching. If you hadn't figured that out yet, just listen to Brother Borff. They are always watching you. Okay? Now, older children, listen to Brother Borff. If your dad and mom are doing a good job of teaching right living, you can be sure that the younger siblings in your home are going to be watching you like a hawk. Amen? The little shaver is going to be looking up to the big guy and the big gal and see how they're taking it and how they are putting it into practice. Amen? That's just a brief review of how it operates in the home. I want to move on. Think about testimony at school. And first of all, I'm thinking particularly about Madison Baptist Academy. And teachers, you probably realize this. We have some wonderful teachers here and our academy staff. You have much the same responsibility toward these youngsters, these students, as parents do in the home. And here again, it's vital that you practice what you teach. Amen? You may say, ouch, or oh me, but that's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Now, older students, listen. Much the same responsibility is upon you being here in Madison Baptist Academy as is upon the older children in the home. But think of this. You'll have a greater influence because of the greater amount of time that you spend. You realize that In the school situation, you spend the greater part of your waking day here together in the school. And junior high and high schoolers, those younger kids are watching you. You're having an influence on their life. You may not realize it, but I hope you will after this service is over tonight. And you have a responsibility under God to be the kind of testimony that they need to see. How do you react? Do you get in the corner and stick out your lower lip and say, well, I don't like that, and I wish she hadn't have said that, and blah, 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 blah. Is that the kind of stuff that you are putting out? I tell you what, our natures being what it is, we tend to gobble up the bad stuff quicker than we do the good stuff in this kind of situation. Okay? Kids, listen to Brother Borff tonight. Your testimony. And it's with you. Always. You can't shake it off. You can't take it off like your coat or any other part of your clothing. What kind of testimony are you providing to others? You go, older folks, older students, what kind of influence are you having on the elementary kids? Now, if you attend a public school, all the kids who know you're a Christian are going to be watching you. And young people, better give some sharp attention to your testimony. Some of you may not have realized that you have a testimony, but you've got one, and it's having an impact on others. Now, I think about testimony in ministry. This is important. Praise the Lord for the ministries we have here. And I think about bus workers, junior church workers, and teachers. Hey, listen, listen. Those bus kids are going to be watching and listening every minute. Huh? You better watch what you say. You better watch how you talk, the language you use, the respect that you show to the people who are heading the ministry, to others. They're going to be watching. They're going to watch you to see, you know, some of you will be listening to some of the various programs that they're in, and they're certainly going to be sensitive to see, well, how does my bus captain respond to that? Huh? Is that the way he lives? Hey, are you listening? I'm talking to you about stuff that's happening day by day right here in our midst. You're having a tremendous influence one way or the other on every one of those kids. The testimony's there. You can't make it go away. You can't take it off. You're having an influence. Again, do you talk like a Christian? Do you exhibit consistent Christian conduct in your interaction with the kids and with other workers? You have a testimony. And the question is, what kind of testimony do you have? Is it a light before men? Is it pleasing to God? Is the life that you are living, is it pointing the lost to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it encouraging fellow believers to maintain a closer walk with the Lord? Every one of us here tonight need to be concerned about our testimony. In fact, we ought to do some personal inventory. Wouldn't hurt maybe to ask some questions, especially in this area of ministry. Need to be observant to see what kind of influence we're having on others. It's there. And Jesus is expecting us to represent Him in the right way, to be a light to the world, to please Him. Boy, that was the testimony that Enoch had. He had this testimony before he was translated that he pleased God. Do we have that kind of testimony in our daily lives? May God help us. May God help us to get hold of this thing tonight. Realize that we're influencing somebody. And in many cases, I fear the influence is taking place and we are not really fully aware of the impact of it. May the Lord help us. Every one of us here who's saved tonight. What kind of testimony do we have? Are we pleasing God? Is our testimony resulting in others getting saved? It sure ought to be. Let's examine ourselves. Let's get honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord. And let's work on this thing. Amen. Yes, we ought to be witnesses. Yes, you ought to be here tomorrow night and take the gospel. But you're taking it every day in some measure through your testimony. Others are watching you, your neighbors, your co-workers, and in other places that I've mentioned here. And it's so important. It's so important. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege we've had to share the Word of God. Realize the concepts tonight are very simple. but they're so incredibly important. Holy Spirit of God, convict us, get our attention, draw us up short, and help us to examine our lives. I think about the way that those princes and political leaders went over Daniel's life with a fine-tooth comb, and they found no fault in his life. He's made out of the same kind of mud we are. He's not some kind of a special being between us human beings and up there at the top, you and the angels, and have, no. He's a human being just like us. We have the same potential. And even more, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live within every person who gets saved. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, to yield to the Spirit, that we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Help us, God, to be more concerned about our deportment and our conversation. Help us, God, to be concerned about our testimony, that it might be pleasing to you, that it might cause others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now dismiss us in your care and keeping. Continue to bless and work through the ministries of this place. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow night. Soul winning.